Freddie Prinze was the first Latino Hispanic superstar. It was in the early 70s, a little boy. I can remember watching a show called Chico and the Man. It was number one sitcom in America. Freddie Prinze had just signed a multi-year, multi-million dollar contract. He was the first million dollar star on TV. He seemingly on the outside had it all. He was on television, which was still a fairly new medium, believe it or not. And everybody wanted to be on TV. He was on TV. He was on TV in prime time. Everybody knew who he was. Being a minority, he was exalted that much more because of his accomplishments. He had money. He had fame. He had friends. He had guys that kind of wanted to run with him because it was something to be his buddy. He had women that wished to be with him. But one evening in his posh place, he sat on a sofa and took out a gun and put it to his head, pulled the trigger, and ended his life at the age of 21. It is said by the individual who was across the coffee table that evening that before he pulled the trigger and ended his what seemingly to be wonderful, wonderful life was, "I thought it'd be better than this." Although that story is tragic and it was highly publicized at the time, it is only one story that is played out in millions of people's lives all over the world every day. No, there's not many of us who are multimillionaires and have a hit TV show, but we all understand that feeling. That no matter what it is that we're attempting to accomplish, no matter what it is that we have accomplished, no matter what it is that's going on in our life, we thought that it would be better than this. When is life going to be better? Lives of anxiety, lives of stress, lives of unhappiness. As the famous philosopher Henry David Thoreau once said, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. What's missing? Is it the fact that I don't make enough money? Is it because I've not been popular enough? I don't have the fame? I don't have the power? Freddie Prinze says no. It wasn't any of those things. I had all those things. And we don't have to look at somewhat contemporary stories to see that. Solomon in all of his glory in the book of Ecclesiastes just lived all that out for you. And it's penned by the inspiration of God so that you might have it detailed accurately of someone who literally in this world seemingly had it all, fame, power. He was known all over the world. Queens and majesties would come all over the world to hear and see whether his fame that he has heard, all these exotic stories, these wonderful words of wisdom that he supposedly had, they would come to see if they were so, and it would be like the Queen of Sheba who would walk away and say, "The half hasn't even been told." But when he looked at it all, he basically said, "Man, I thought it'd be better than this. I thought it'd be better than this." What's missing? What I want you to understand here this morning for just a few short moments is what is missing in people's lives, what is missing in your life, if you feel any of those things here this morning, is the story contained in this book. If it sounds like I'm talking to you, if it sounds like this morning that, you know, these are thoughts that I've gone through in my mind, or maybe I'm struggling with these kind of ideas and thoughts right now, I want you to understand that what is missing in your life is the story that is contained in this book. The realization that this book is talking about you, the realization that the things that are taught and the applications that need to be applied in your life are missing. It is a book that has not much influence today. People laugh at it, make fun of it. The readers are impugned. But the story of the Bible is the giant chasm in your inner being. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the wise man there says, "For he has set eternity in our hearts." There is a yearning in the very fabric of our being to have a relationship with God, not with money, not with power, not with fame, not with popularity, but with God. And when it's missing, we live lives of quiet desperation. People fail and they miss that because they don't understand what the Bible is all about. And I'd like to just introduce it to you for just a few short moments here this morning that you might have a clear understanding. I ask you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, begin verse 3 with me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, again according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Before there was time, God saw a family," and don't miss this, "he had you in mind." He had you in mind. Even before there was time, even before you were born, God knew who you were. He wished for you to be a part of your family. He put together a scheme of redemption so that you might be accepted in him, and he has now revealed it in this book because he wants you to know where you came from, what you're all about, and where your true purpose lies. And the only place that you'll ever find fulfillment in this world. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria. It's shocking that he's there, by the way. The Jews didn't go to Samaria. But here he is in Samaria. He's tired, maybe not feeling real well. And his disciples have gone off to get some victuals. That's a little Beverly Hillbillies lingo for you. Went off to get some food. Jesus strikes up a conversation with a woman. Now, that's not so shocking to us, but it was very shocking back then. Jesus is talking to a woman. She happened to be a Samaritan woman. And he's talking to her at what is called Jacob's Well. He asked her for water. She asked about the water. He says, "Listen, if you asked me, or if you knew who you were speaking about, you'd be asking me for some water." And Ellie, she says, that's the whole story. "Well, you don't even have a bucket." Well, he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about his words. He was talking about the things he had to offer. He asked her about her husbands. He begins to try to draw her out. She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Well, you answered rightly. You've had five husbands. The man you're with right now is not your husband." In verse 32, I believe, she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." They had a religious discussion back and forth. And his disciples come back, and they're seeing this scene, and they're shocked by it, that he's talking to this woman. He's talking to this one woman. He's talking to this one Samaritan woman. And they're surprised by that. And they're talking to him about food. And he says in verse 34, verse 32, he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And the disciples came one to another and says, "Has someone else brought him food?" And he said in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What I want you to understand from that story is this. Jesus was fed by the relationship of one person. It wasn't a crowd of people that fed the Lord on that occasion. It was one Samaritan. It was one Samaritan woman. And what I want you to understand here this morning is that God is filled by the love of one person. And He wishes for that one person to be you. He thinks of you. He knows you. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, I read that the hairs of your very head are numbered. I read that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the Father's notice. And you are worth more than many sparrows. And so as I begin that as my little introduction to this lesson here this morning, I want you to understand that this good book that you have in your hand this morning, maybe it's in front of you, on your pew, maybe it's sitting down on your side, is a book about you. And God has written it for you to understand what He's done. First of all, would you see this? The Bible tells me that God created you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. All around about us came from God." Where did it come from? It came from God. And this book reveals this to you and I. You're not going to learn that in your classroom. You're not going to learn about that on TV. You're not even going to learn about that on the History Channel talking about the Bible. Why in the world, Hollywood or wherever those things are made, you want to talk about something, got the script already, just can't go by this? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has revealed this to you and I through His good book, but yet, just looking around the world about you, He says you cannot miss the fact that there must be a designer. When you see such intricate design all around about you, you understand there has to be a mind. There had to be a purpose. The psalmist said in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." I read in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Of one blood did he create all men, and he appointed their habitation before time, that they might seek the Lord. If happily they would grope after him, although he's not far from any one of us." Acts 17 and verse 28. The Bible's about you, and it tells you where you came from. But also, it tells us what sin has done to you and I. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." God created man. He created the world. He placed man inside of it with the command, "Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die." We see in chapter 3 and verse 6 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of that fruit and did eat. And then gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. And sin entered into the world. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. Sorrow that you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And to Adam he said, "Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I have commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed then be the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shalt bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou shalt return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Sin damaged you. And we see all the pain, and we see all the sorrow, we see all the heartache in the world today, and we ask the question, why? And God has revealed that to you. It's sin. Sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4, it separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it is the wages thereof are death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And the sad consequences of all that, understand the fact is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23 and in verse 10. All have sinned. So all of us partake of the consequences of sin. And this means you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, God said, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be prey, and your children, which in that day, listen, had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither, and to them will I give the land, and they shall possess it. We're not born in sin. The little children of the days of the Israelites, when they went in, went to the promised land, got to the borderland, listened to the 10 spies, did not have a faith in God. Those little ones, they were able to go in. Why? Because they had no knowledge of good and evil. But anyone here this morning, or listening on a CD, or listening on the internet, that has the knowledge of good and evil, you have sinned, and sin has damaged you. And ye who were dead in your sin, Paul said, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, having no hope and without God, no hope without God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, if our gospel is hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. You have got to understand the position you are in your sin. You are without God. You are dead. You are without hope, and you are lost. This book is about you. But God sent a Savior to die. In John 3 and verse 16, I read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God created you. Sin has damaged you, but God has sent His Son to die for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what Jesus said. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was told of in Matthew 1:21, and she shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins, because sin had damaged them. And right off from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, when we see sin enter into the world, God already was working a plan. Read of the seed of woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. We see a little later in Genesis chapter 12, where God selected a man, Abraham, and He says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Through Abraham, a Savior would come. And Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, when he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham. Did you hear that? The gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. From the very beginning of time, ladies and gentlemen, God had you in mind. He had you in mind to be a son. He had you in mind to be a daughter. The Bible is not a story of unconnected dots. It's all about you. Someone says, well, maybe someone else or in some other era. No, it's about you. It's about me. It's about right now. God wants you to know that He is. He wants you to know the reason you are here. He wants to know what your sins against Him has done, what has destroyed your soul. But He wants you also to understand that He loves you very much. He wants you back, and He sent His Son to die. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, unto Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. People are looking to matter. People want to be important. People want to be loved. Listen, this story is about you. Because you matter. Because to God, you are important. And God loves you. Don't get lost in the crowd. God loves you. And you can't miss that this morning. But not only did that Savior die, but He rose again. The philosophy of Jesus Christ superstars crept into the world. That old play came back out, running around just last year. You know where that play leaves Jesus? Dead in a grave. Do you know that? It leaves him dead in the grave. I want you to understand that's not where Jesus is at. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 27, chapter 28, verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know you seek Jesus, who is crucified, but he is not here, he is risen. Come, see where they had laid the Lord." Paul said, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part are still alive, although some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles again, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season." What's the point? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of them things concerning the kingdom of God." It wasn't just, "Oh, I think I just saw Jesus." Did you see Jesus? I don't know. Maybe I did. Let's talk about it. Yeah, we saw Jesus. "Many infallible proofs. Jesus showed himself alive to his apostles and declared he with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead." Paul summed it up this way in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of them that die. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ first, after that those that are Christ's at his coming." A young man is weeping at the grave of his mother, and he asks the question, "Will I ever see her again?" Now, he's not worried about your mother. He's not worried about some distant man in the far land's mother. He's worrying about me. Am I going to see my mother again? And I want you to understand that this story was written for that young man. And that story was written for you, that you might understand that there is a resurrection from the dead, because your Savior died and he rose again. Wherefore, Paul said, "Comfort one another with these words." And there is a judgment to come. In Acts 20, verse 30, Paul there said to those Athenians, "At this time of ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Is that some men? No. Some men, some places? Nope. All men everywhere. And that includes you. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he's foreordained and given all men assurance, in that he raised him from the dead. Hear that resurrection again? The power of the gospel is in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He shed his blood for your forgiveness of your sin. And he rose again for your justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul said, "Well, every one of us will give account of ourselves before God to receive the things done in this body, whatever we've done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You ever wonder what happens after death? I mean, I guess that question is as old as man himself, isn't it? What happens to you? I want you to understand that the Bible tells you, because it's a book about you. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you ready for that day to come? And finally, God's invitation. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." Not a feeling better felt than told, not some religious experience, but a calling by God. How? Through this book. The Bible is about you. It is an invitation calling for you to come back to God. It is God who chose the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Whereunto he has called you by our gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Do you think God would write a book to you about you regarding all these profound things and then that book not tell you what you need to do to return to him? That's what this book is all about. It's all about you. It's all about what you've got to do in your life to get back to God. Enter ye at the straight gate, Jesus said. Who? You. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few of you that will find it. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. This gospel must be preached and it must be heard. It then must be believed. Jesus said in John 20 and verse 30 and 31, or I should say speaking of this, as many other things truly did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Did you see that? You ought to go back and do this sometime. Underline the word you. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through believing, you might have everlasting life. That same book will teach you then that you need to repent of your sin. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke 13 and verse 3. In Acts 20 verse 30, this time of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Matthew 10 and 32, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That's what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10. The heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see that being done in Acts 8 and verse 36. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He must be baptized. Go into the world, preach this good news to every creature. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Who? He. You. Shall be condemned. And be thou faithful even unto death. And I'll give Lance. What do you think that next word is? Them? Those people? I'll give you crown of life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is all about you. God created you. You've sinned. A Savior has died for you. A Savior has risen again for you. You will be judged, and God invites you to come to Him this very day. You've listened well. I appreciate that very much. It's now your time to respond. I'm going to have a gospel meeting next weekend, and Don Kuntz, when I come back, is going to ask me this question. Get any responses? And my answer is going to be the same one I've given him for 7 years. Yep. Everybody. Everybody responded. And you will respond this morning. Because this book, you see, is about you. And it's now time for you to respond. We're going to send the Lord's invitation to you. Sing this song to encourage you. It's up to him in any way. Come forward now as we stand, as we sing.